Jesus, you are our living hope. You are the hope of the world. And the world will see you and know you when we see your reflection in us. Now, this was your design, this is your desire, this is your empowerment by your Spirit. And so as we think about this journey that we're on, this journey towards bearing your image more fully, as we think about a plan for doing that this morning, just speak to us, Lord, and encourage us and challenge us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So about a week and a half ago, Sarah and I were taking our dog Fee for a walk in the trails south of Norris is there, and we got about a third away into the trees, and when Fee scared up a moose. And so we sort of came to a stop, and the dog ran up to the moose, and the moose, was just a young, healthy moose, and it looked to me like about 1,000 pounds, takes a couple of steps away, and then it realizes that this is not a pack of wolves attacking it, this is some guy's dog. And so the moose decided to turn the tables on it. And so the moose turns around and head down, ears back, started chasing Fee. Now, the reason they tell you in parks and stuff to keep your dog on a leash is not just to not scare the wildlife, but when a dog gets scared, it runs back to its pack, which is me in this case. And so as I'm watching this moose run with full speed towards me, snorting away, ears back, head down, striking out with its legs, my dog running full tilt towards me, as its features became more defined, I thought to myself, here's something I didn't plan on today. You know, this whole thing that we've been doing over Christmas is a simple Christmas. And what I want to talk about today is a simple plan. A simple plan for spiritual growth on this journey we have towards Christ's likeness. I say it's simple because if you look in your bulletin on the outline there, you'll see that the outline's sort of divided into four quadrants. And I just want to talk about four things, just real quick, four things that I guarantee you that if you put these into practice in 2020, you will become more Christ-like. Now you say, well, so what? Well, I'll tell you so what. Number one is that you remember as we were going through Galatians, as we got towards the end of our time studying it before Christmas, Paul wrote this, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And not only that, but if you've been around the Church of Christ very much, then you'll know that our purpose statement is to praise and worship God and to mature and assist others in maturing towards the image of Christ. You see, this is the goal that God has for us, that our restoration into bearing his image more fully would become true in our lives so that people can see who God is, reflecting in who we are as individuals and as the body of Christ. And so we're on this journey of becoming more Christ-like for the honor of God and truly the salvation of the world. So let me just give you four real things that I want to encourage you to participate in 2020. The first thing is to practice relational devotion. Now, I want you to really underline that word relational here, because that's the emphasis that we need to get into, which I think is sometimes the part of it that we miss. When it becomes a duty, when it becomes something that we just have to do, this sort of thing, we kind of miss the point of it. You see, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to do the things that Jesus did. And we have a relational God. And you can't help when you read them through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see that Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father. And so it is, because we have a relational God, we need to have a relational devotion. Well, how do we have a relational devotion? Well, the first thing is, and this is maybe the toughest, we need to create the space for relationship with God. We need to create the space for it to happen. You know, Jesus had much going on in his life, but one of the verses that stood out for me for many years is this one. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely places and prayed. You know, a number of years ago, I had the tremendous opportunity to go to Israel. And one of my favorite places in Israel was the little town of Chorazin, which, you know, Jesus cursed. So I felt at home there or something. I don't know what the deal was, but I'll tell you why I liked it. It's because it wasn't built up. It's just kind of still sitting there in the ruins. And it's sort of in the middle of nowhere. And it's not very far. You walk. It's just a little place. It's just a little village. And I could just imagine Jesus walking outside of that village to spend time in prayer with his Father. We see Jesus doing this all of the time. He often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. You see, we understand and we know that relationships need space and time to grow and expand and enjoy. And it's a great challenge in our life. I know it is. In my life, when I think about this whole thing about making space for God, to be honest, I sort of had to make it a flexible thing. I tried for all kinds of years to try and, you know, okay, I'm going to get up early in the morning and I'm going to do this. Well, then I'd be up late that night and I'd sleep in. Okay, I'm going to do it at noon hour. Well, that would be good, except for I got hungry at noon hour. All these different things. Well, finally, I came to a place where I said, you know what I'm going to do? The first opportunity I get, if it's going to be in the morning, that's good. If it's going to be at noon, that's good. If it's going to be late at night, that's good. But I'm going to make sure that every single day I make some space for some kind of intentional relationship with God. For me, it's the only way I could get it to work. I don't know what will work with you, but I do know that if the relationship is going to flourish, you need to find some way to make space for the relationship. Well, the next thing, of course, that we saw Jesus do a lot of is to pray and to study. We just finished that little verse there about Jesus often took time to pray. And we can see the centrality of prayer in Jesus' life. Before he did anything significant, he spent time in prayer with God. And it was a relational conversation that happens there. Now, here's the deal. It's going to take some courage for you to believe that God Almighty, creator of the universe, speaks to you in your times of prayer. That he really does move your heart. That he really does have something to say to you. That he really is personal and particular with you if we will just learn how to listen to the whisperings of the Spirit. The God of the universe will move our hearts. Because he's a relational God. And if we give him the space and if we have the courage to believe and just listen to those whisperings, we'll become familiar with his voice. And it has to be a continual thing. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually. It's this whole thing of just being in conversation with God. Lord, how should I respond to this? Lord, give me the strength to get through this. Lord, what's going on with this? Where do you want me to move? It's this continual little prayers, little awareness that the Holy Spirit of God will lead you and guide you if we'll attune your heart to his leadings and his words and his guidance and his voice. So Jesus had this relational prayer life. But not only that, we know, of course, that Jesus also was very familiar with the Word of God. I mean, we see him quoting his Bible, which was the Old Testament for us, all the time. Whether he was debating with people or instructing people or answering questions or battling Satan himself, then he was always going to Scripture. So obviously Jesus spent some time in the Word of God and was very, very familiar with it. Now, I'm going to give you a quote which is a bit longer. I throw it upon you at least once every 18 months, because I think it's really, really important that we be honest about this. As you know, Dallas Willard is one of my guys that I like to read and I've learned a lot from. And I've given you this quote before, but it still rings true. So let's just kind of take the time to read. It's a bit longer, but hang with me. In many Protestant churches, that's us. In many Protestant churches, prayer and Bible study are held up as the, and his emphasis was in this book, as the activities that will make us spiritually rich. Read your Bible, pray every day. Right? We all grow up with that song, right? Here we go. But very few people actually succeed in attaining spiritual richness through them and often find them to be, listen to this, intolerably burdensome. A tough thing for a spiritual leader to admit, as Dallas Willard is. But I think that all of us can know that sometimes, you know, this whole deal about read your Bible, pray every day becomes more of a duty, more of a burden, more than something that we should do, something that we feel guilty if we don't do, and something eventually that slides out of our life. Here's why. The open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that a vanishingly small percentage of those talking about prayer and Bible reading are actually doing what they're talking about. Why? Here's why. They have not been shown how to change their life as a whole, permeating it with the appropriate disciplines so that prayer and Bible reading will be spiritually successful. Do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is that, listen, it's very essential that we pray, and it's very essential we get into the Word of God. Jesus did it, we should do it. But unless we figure out how to arrange our life so that it has the impact upon us that it should have, it's going to become kind of a burden. And it's going to feel like, why do I even bother doing these daily devotions anyhow? So how is it that we arrange our life so it makes a difference? Well, three of the things we're going to talk about in these next three quadrants about arranging our life. But let's just think for a moment, even about how we need to arrange our life to engage the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired bread of life. How is it that that doesn't become dull in our life? How is it become something significant? Well, number one, it cannot be limited to cognitive engagement. We can't just understand that the Bible is something that we read and begin to understand with our brain. You know, there's a big difference in Mulholland's book, Shaped by the Word. He makes this really important point. He says, listen, most of the things that we read to master it, right? If you get a, you know, you want to figure out, like Sheena and I was trying to get her printer working yesterday. And so it took her many, many hours. But what she was doing is reading manuals about how to get this sucker to work again because we couldn't get it to work with the Wi-Fi. And so she's reading this manual. Why is she reading the manual? To master the information so that she could get that information so that she could get this, make this printer do what she needed it to do, right? So often we approach the Bible this way. So often we approach the Bible like we want to master it. Like we're going to extract this information from it so that we can then do what we want to do, right? I mean, isn't that how most of us read it? Tends to be that way. No, Mulholland says, that's not how you do it. We should not read the Bible to master the Bible. We engage the Bible so that the Word of God masters us. You see the difference? It's a huge difference. It's not us going into the Bible because, you know, I got to learn how to talk to Sheena a little bit nicer, so I'm going to learn, you know, I'm going to extract some truths from here about how to be a better husband. No, no, no. I'm going to go to the Word of God because the Holy Spirit is going to take this Word, and because it's like a sword that divides the very center of my life, it's going to change me. And that's how I read it. So first of all, it's not this cognitive thing where I'm going to master it. I'm going to gain all this information. We memorize scripture for sure, but that's because we want it to do what goes into our heart. So the first thing is, when you go to the Bible, you're going to understand you're not just getting this in your brain. It's got to be more than that. Now, so how do we do it then? Well, I like to go through these three simple questions. And the first two are kind of cognitive. What does it say? In other words, man, I'm going to die on this thing here. Let me do this, and then maybe I won't go that far. What does it say? And what does it mean? It's very important you get those two things. Like, really, literally, what does it say? You know, let's read it. Let's study it. Let's read it in a couple of different translations. Let's, what does it mean? Well, let's maybe check out a commentary. Let's maybe talk about it in a small group. What does it mean? What did God mean when he was writing those words to those people? Not you, but those people. I remember reading this one time. He was here many, many years ago as a youth pastor. And he said, imagine my surprise when I realized one day that the Bible wasn't written to me. Now, you need to understand what he means by that. The Word of God is written for you and to you. But first, it was written to somebody else. Corinthians, Galatians, wherever it is, right? And so what we need to do is figure out, first of all, what does it say? And what does God mean by it in the context of the Word of God? Then comes the next step. Okay, that's cognitive, that's understanding. Then comes the next part. Lord, what are you saying to me in this passage? How is this going to be applied to my life now? How is that going to work out for me? And this is where meditation comes in. As we take that word and we pray and we listen to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, I understand that this is what you meant. Or, you know, when you wrote that there and love your enemies and that sort of, what does that mean for me? What do you mean I'm my own worst enemy? What do you mean I've got self-hatred? What do you mean you want to address this whole thing that I I feel like I never measure up. See, this is then the word of God speaking to you. And we journal that maybe. I find journaling very helpful. I go, what is it, Lord? What does this mean to me? And then once we've done that, then we come to this next part. Holy Spirit, how are you going to empower me to live out this new truth this very day? What is the one thing that I'm going to do today that is different because I've encountered you and you've spoken this truth into my heart and into this life? How am I going to treat my workmates? How am I going to treat my family? How am I going to treat my schoolmates? How am I going to treat my neighbor? How am I going to treat myself differently because you have spoken to me and you're beginning to mold me and shape me into somebody that's different, not just who I say I want to be or who I am, but who you say you're making me? How am I going to live that out today? And then, of course, we follow through and we do it. You see how that's different than just a simple cognitive? You do the cognitive stuff. It's very important. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you see me up here every Sunday trying to explain and figure out the Word of God. That's important, but it can't stay there. It's got to move into our hearts and into our life through meditation, through journaling, and then through Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered action. All right. Third thing in this relational devotion, spiritual pathways. You know, you read a book, there's a book in the library on spiritual pathways, but it's this whole, you know what's neat about God? Is that he made you in a particular way. And he knows you in a particular way. And God will speak to us in many, many, many different ways. But there are particular ways that he speaks to you and you can enter into it most easily, right? For some of us, it's the word of God. Around the staff, you know, we pray, as you know, Tuesday mornings we meet together and we have staff meeting. We start off with prayer. And there was always a big debate, like, because I always start off with the reading of the word of God, where other guys are saying, hey, why are we reading the word of God? We haven't even prayed yet. And I say, I'll tell you why, because I think God should get to speak first, not me. And so we have this kind of debate, you know. It's because the word of God speaks to me. With other people, the word speaks to them through prayer. For some people, it's through music. I mean, you'll see them up there, and you know they're caught up into the seventh heaven there. You know, whatever. I mean, like, the wall, it's going to all fall down around them. The building could shake, they'd be there. Because God is speaking to them, and they are speaking to God through them. For some people, it's a walk in nature. And for some people, it's handcraft. As they create things, God just speaks to them. For some people, it's as they serve. God just speaks. There's all these spiritual different pathways. Now, all of those spiritual pathways are valuable to us, and we need to engage in all of them. But there's some particular pathways, and you know what it is. And if you don't know, just try a whole bunch of different ones. Get the book, Spiritual Pathways. I keep forgetting the dude's name. He wrote the other one, Spiritual Marriage. He made a big seller on that one, and then he wrote a whole bunch of different ones to cash in. I don't remember the guy's name. It doesn't matter what the guy's name is. Look it up, Spiritual Pathways. Go through that whole thing and find it, because that's the easiest way to access. And so we access God in this way, and then we go through these other ways to hear him too. So you need to find your spiritual pathways and enter into the relational devotion that way, and then add to it those other things. All right, second quadrant. To really live in Christian community. You see, our God is a Trinitarian God. At the very core of who God is, he is a relational being. And if we are to bear the image of God, if we're to bear the image of Christ, then we need to bear out the reality of relationships and not be solo players, but to live in relationship. The world can only know what God is like when we relate to each other as God relates to himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we think about the images of the church in the New Testament, they're all sort of communal images, aren't they? The family of God. The household of God. The body of Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. You see, all of these images, they're all communal, relational images that God describes his people by. And that's because he's a relational God. And so it's expected by God that we would live in Christian community. Christian community, which means that Jesus is at the center and it's the real life application of the reality of the person and the mission of Jesus. That's what makes it different than camaraderie. That's what makes it different than just a bunch of guys getting together because they like football. I mean, that's all good and that's great and we need that and it's super and I'm not speaking against that. But I am talking about Christian community where Jesus is at the center of our relationship, which means that even people we don't like, even people that don't kind of suit our socioeconomic strata, even people, whatever it is, that all of us are bound together with Jesus at the center and his mission at the center of what our relationship and our community is all about. The way in which you do that around here is in some form of a small group. It can be a formal group that you meet every week or every 2 weeks. It can be an informal group that you just get together for coffee with a certain group of people. It can be the Monday night guys coffee time or the women's Bible studies or all kinds of opportunities. I don't know how many different groups we've got going on around here, but there's lots of them. And it's some way in being a part of this Christian community. Now, long time ago when the earth was being born, I was doing my doctoral studies, which I did on spiritual formation. So I did a lot of reading of George Barna. Now, George Barna is a guy, he's a research guy that researches all things religious sociologically. And here's a stat that shocked me. Now, this is an old stat. It might be changed by now, but I doubt it. Barna discovered, listen to this. Are you ready? Only 25% of conservative Christian Protestants are willing to share their life of faith with another believer. That was shocking to me. You see what he's saying? He's saying that, listen, the reality is, even though we know that we're created to be a relational being, we know that we can't grow as we're supposed to grow spiritually as a person. We know that the body of Christ is the body and the family and all of those things. But only one quarter of us are willing to really get down to it and say, hey, you know what? This is what's going on in my spiritual life. Hey, this is what's going on. This is what I'm struggling with right now. Hey, this is the challenge that I'm facing. Hey, this is the celebration I'm having, and I just want to give thanks that God is in. Three quarters of us are not willing to have that conversation. That's something not good. If we are going to become Christ-like people, we've got to get over our fears. We've got to get over our judgmentalism. We've got to get over our hesitancy. We've got to get over our whatever it is that's stopping us to sit down with a group of people and say, hey, let's get real about what's going on in our lives and how Jesus applies to that. It's got to be real Christian community. And that means Jesus being put right in the center of what is really going on in your marriage, your family, your workplace, your heart, your world, whatever the case may be. All right, quadrant number three. Participate in missional spirituality. Missional spirituality. That is that if our growth is Christian, it has to be on the mission of Jesus. Jesus called them together. He said, hey guys, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It could be argued that we are more like Jesus when we serve and sacrifice out of love than at any other time in our life. if spiritual growth, if our journey of life is to be a spiritual journey, a Christian journey, then it has to have an other component, at least as a priority, if not the central act. We need to join Jesus on his mission to reconcile all of creation to himself. And the key to doing that is the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into how it is that we're to involve in the mission of Jesus in this moment, in this circumstance, and in this way, and then to use our spiritual gift, which we talk about quite a bit around here, our spiritual gift, or the way in which the Spirit expresses Him through us, to meet that need, or to put them together, someone who has that need, or whatever the case may be. We need to be involved in missional spirituality. To be a Christian is to serve. To be a powerful Christian is to serve in the power and in the leading of the Holy Spirit. All right, fourth quadrant. Commit to corporate praise. Now, all of life, all of life is to be an act of worship, right? I mean, that's what Paul in the Romans 12, that's where it begins, right? This is your act of spiritual worship. We all living sacrifices, right? Present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship, okay? So all of life is to be a worship of God. But what I'm talking about here in particular is what we're doing here this morning. Now, I realize that this is increasingly viewed as an option. That participating in time together in this kind of a worship thing is something that, well, you know, it's okay if you get to it once a month. It's okay every couple of times a month. It's not that really important because, you know, I realize that that's more and more the feeling today. But let me tell you that 4,000 years of spiritual history, the Word of God and research by people like George Barna indicates that actually it's quite an essential part of our Christian life if we are to grow and be mature and healthy as we need to be. Now, I suppose there's many, many reasons why the corporate gatherings and the breaking of bread at the table and engagement in the Word of God and participating in offering and singing praises to God and having conversations with each other. I suppose there's all kinds of reasons why it's sort of been diminished in our society. But I have to think that one of the major reasons is, number one, we expect too much of what goes on here. Somehow I think maybe it's because of the busyness of our life or something, but somehow I think that many of us get into the practice of thinking that all four of these quadrants are going to be fulfilled in an hour on Sunday morning. And when the hour, let's be honest, the hour and a half on Sunday morning, when it doesn't do it for us, then we think, well, see, I went to it, I talked about that, and I don't have this, I don't have friends, I don't have mission, I don't have community, I don't have this. I don't know what Jones is talking about. What's that got to do with my real life? I give up on it. And we sort of come and think that God is going to do everything that he's going to do in this hour and a half, while the rest of the time of our life, he ain't up to much. We expect too much of this hour. That's why we've got at least three other quadrants to participate. And the second part of this, and it grows out of it, is I think that many of us fall into the trap which I do. And that is, I forget that this time together should be uniquely focused on God. That when we're together, the focus of our heart, the focus of our mind, the focus of our life needs to be on God, not ourselves. Let me explain how God convicted me of this just Christmas Eve. This is going to be embarrassing. But I'm used to it now, and so are you guys. So there I am, innocently doing my devotions on Christmas Eve. As I mentioned before, I use the one-year Bible. I've done that for a bunch of years now. I just find it great. I read the Bible, one-year Bible, I pray, and I journal, and that's kind of my personal thing. So here I am, innocently reading along when God bushwhacks me with Zechariah. Ask all the people of the land, this is God telling Zechariah how to prophesy. Ask all the people of the land and the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, that they used to do that on a regular basis, for the past 70 years, because they're in captivity, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting to yourself? Well, I was hooped now, because here comes the confession part. I don't like Christmas. In fact, I don't like Christmas quite a bit. And the reason I don't like Christmas quite a bit is because mostly what I hear from when I was a little kid on was people being stressed at Christmas time. Everyone's all stressed out, everyone's uptight, everyone's broke, everyone's getting into debt, everyone's upset the meal's not ready. So what I don't understand is, why do people do that to themselves? So my thing, if it's going to stress you, don't do it. So, but people do it. So I have this thing, I don't like Christmas. Okay, second thing. That's common. Let me tell you what's worse for a preacher. So I didn't grow up in the church, right? I didn't grow up in a church-going family. I didn't come to Christ until I was 17, all those things. So Christmas had a very particular meaning for us. Christmas was for family. And so deep down inside my heart, I want to know what Jesus is doing, horning in on my family time. Right? Because it's not about Jesus for me, it's about family time. And I really didn't like Christmas Eve services, because it horned in on family time. And not only that, but pretty soon everybody wants to be quiet and sing gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and have candles and dark, and you can't see what's going on, and there's no rock and roll. So back in the olden days when we used to have a couple of preachers around here, we used to alternate Christmas on, Christmas off. With Christmas off, we'd go to Edmonton. I wouldn't go to the Christmas Eve service. She and her family would go. Talk about hypocrisy and insanity. Anyway, I'd stay home because I don't like them. So I'd stay home, they'd go, and they'd come back, and then it would be good. Now, I realize, well, that's wrong, but I'm just telling you this is where I was at, okay? So I'm innocently reading along, and God hits me with this. And so I'm thinking, man, you know, Christmas is not for unto myself and what I like and what I want. It really is that Jesus should be at the center of this whole thing. And then that led me to my second thing. Well, you know, what about these whole Christmas services? You know, well, oh, God, I don't like them because I like sitting right here. And when the bass is moving my shirt up like this, then I feel like I'm worshiping God. You know, like this, like a Kiss concert. That's where I like it. And everyone wants to be quiet. And God hits me with this. When you come to worship, was it really for me that you worshipped? Or were you worshipping just for yourself, Alan? You know, I realize I don't think, aside from Christmas, I don't think I'm very guilty of that. I sometimes am. If it doesn't, you know, hit me where I want or whatever, and we worship. And how often do I leave? And how often do all of us leave thinking, wow, that didn't do much for me? And God says through Zechariah, listen, were you worshipping to me or were you worshipping unto yourself? I mean, if we think about this relational spirituality, that's reciprocal. That's me and God, you know, back and forth, talking and listening, heart to heart, voice to voice. And if we think about Christian community, then I can be the focal point of that. And I can talk in a small group about, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And I need you guys to help me with this. I need you to, you know, how am I going to do this? Can you speak into me? And I need some support in this. And, oh, can I support you? And so it's sort of on this horizontal level, isn't it, you know? Well, we're kind of the focal point of it. And then I think about missional spirituality where the other person is sort of the focal point, you know? And I look out. Surely to God, for 1 hour and 30 minutes a week out of my spiritual life, I could give Jesus the focus and have my eyes on somebody other than myself or even you who I love. I just encourage you to think about when you come to worship, what are we expecting? Are we expecting all the quadrants to be filled in this hour and a half? Are we expecting to experience deep Christian community? Or are we expecting to you know, what is the deal? Oh, do I come saying, you know what, in this next hour and a half, I just want to give all of myself to you, Jesus. There's a couple of things that redeem Christmas for me. One is the carol, O Come, Emmanuel. But more importantly, it's Little Drummer Boy. I listen to it 100 times over Christmas, and I weep every time. Because I think that most of us are like the Little Drummer Boy. We have no gift to bring that's fit for a king. We've just got our little whatever. Little drum. Not fit for a king of the universe. But shall I play for you? In my case, shall I preach for you? Mary nodded. So I played for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me. When we come in this corporate gathering, can we just leave it on the floor for Jesus? Can we just like sing our soul out? Can we deeply involve ourselves in the work of Christ at this table? Can we take the word and say, Jesus, I know you want to talk to me about this today. I know you want me to be a little bit different by the power of your spirit. When I walk out of it, I know there's going to be a 1.5-degree change in my life. Can I let the spirit use the word to master me in some way, some part of my life that I wanted to be my own master? But I give it up to God. Can we involve ourselves in corporate praise where Jesus is where we have our eyes fixed? It's a simple enough plan. But we all know there's a problem with the plan. We all know there's really a single great threat to this plan. And if we're honest, all of us are thinking, yeah, but I'm too busy. It's okay for you, Jones, you get to spend your life doing this, you know. All those hours, no, you don't. It's worse for me because I got to make sure that what I do for work is not what I do for me and Jesus. And I understand. I'm watching Andrew and Sarah with 5 kids. They got a couple of things to do during the day. I understand. But God gives us really a simple response to that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, that's offensive. Don't you know all the stuff I've got to do? Don't you know I've tried? Don't you know? Hey, I do know. I have some sense because I live life too. But what I do know is this. If I don't make those 4 quadrants a priority in my life, if I don't decide, no, these 4 things I'm going to do, they'll slide off. And so I beg you, I implore you, as we head into 2020, is there just one of these things? Is there just one step that the Holy Spirit would have you take along this journey towards Christ-likeness, which you're not presently doing? Because if you do, I promise you, come December 2020, you'll be more like Jesus. You really will. Because you followed the simple plan. Oh, the moose. Got from here to, I don't know, the outside door away. Not a bit further than that. And I said to Sarah, maybe get behind a tree. So we both did, because I figure I can go like this around a tree the faster than a 1,000-pound moose can roll around a tree like this. Well, the moose skidded to a halt when he realized it wasn't going to catch Fee and went away. So we escaped it. And I'll tell you why I thought about hiding behind a tree. Because I had never thought about a moose charging me, but I thought a whole pile about other animals charging me. And I figured, I think I'd hide behind a tree. Now, I don't know what life or the Lord or your boss or your employees or God is going to throw at you this year coming up. Throw at us as a church. I don't know. But I do know if we have a bit of a plan because we've thought about these things in ways that we are aware of. When the unexpected happens, we'll have some sense of a plan of how to take it on. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are so good to us. And it is just crazy to think that the one who spreads out the sky desires intimacy with us. It's just mind-blowing to think that your plan was to create people in your image so that the world would see what you're like. And it's just shocking to know that you dwell among us and within us to empower this to happen. Lord, we're all in different spots on this journey, and we all are successful in some quadrants and less successful in others. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to our hearts right now, because you do. And just show us one step that perhaps we're not taking, that you invite us to take this year. And help us, God, as we think about this next year and we make our plans to seek your kingdom. Because if we don't make space, if we don't make space for you and some of these disciplines, we will not experience the joy of having you recreate us into the image of your Son. So help us to do that. We pray through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing, Come Thou Fount? Come Thou Fount.